questions today. And now, Lord, illuminate our minds and our hearts and our spirits through your word. I pray for my pastor, our brother Jim, as he shares the word and as he opens up that wonderful book. Lord, illuminate our minds. May we learn, may we grow, because we are in your presence, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Amen. Amen. Well, friends, it's so good to be back home again with you. Many of you were praying for us, not only Adrian and me, but of our group of 32 who visited Egypt and Israel in these past few days. 12 of those people are right from the West Highland congregation, and our bodies are now getting back on schedule here, and it's wonderful to be back, but with precious memories. I'd like to show you a picture here of some of our people. There they are. Maybe you can see some of them. There we are in Egypt at that great pyramid, as it's called, the largest of the 115 pyramids in the land of Egypt. This was built about 4,500 years ago, not too far from Cairo, for King Khufu, or the Greeks called him Cheops, but he's dead. And he knew he was going to die, and when he began his reign, he said, I've got to be preparing my place where I'm going to be buried. So he worked on it, didn't he? For a number of years, 100,000 men worked to build that amazing edifice. And when he died, he was buried there with all the glitter and gold of his day. However, in centuries since, people found a way to get in there and got all the gold and everything out, and it was lost. When Pharaoh came to power, he began to build that tomb for his legacy. But when he died, he was mummified, and then he was packed in that place with the burial rooms filled with gold and chariots and figures of horses and other animals and clothing and even food, believing that he would need all these things for the next life. But frankly, friends, you can't take it with you. And I want for you to realize that with me today as you think with me from the scriptures. Let me just read to you from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. I'll begin reading with verse 3. Listen to this. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and arguments that result in envy, quarreling, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Is it? Now listen to this. Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I hope I'm looking at a bunch of people who are greatly contented because you have Jesus as your Savior and you're seeking to live for him. Notice, though, what Paul now goes on to say in verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. When you were born, there you were, a mass of crying humanity. You needed some food. You needed some clothes. You needed some TLC, tender loving care, and praise the Lord, it was given to you. But you had none of that. There you were with all that need. You brought nothing into this world. By the way, when you die, and let me tell you, you will die, according to the Bible, unless there is that blessed interruption of the sudden return of Jesus Christ, which could happen, by the way, in your lifetime. Are you looking forward to that? But if not, you too will die like King Khufu. They will probably not build as big a pyramid for you, but you'll be just as dead physically. And there will be no Brinks truck following the hearse to your graveside. Because, as Paul says here, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing day by day, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. My hope for you is that you are not focused on piling up a great estate for yourself, but simply to be honoring Jesus every day of your life. I'd like to show you an illustration from the Bible that tells us that you cannot take it with you. This is found in Luke chapter 12. It's a story that Jesus told, the parable of the rich fool. And beginning with verse 13, we read this. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This is Luke chapter 12, now verse 14. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Have you ever seen the little sticker on a car that says the person who dies with the most toys wins? Do you believe that? By the way, isn't it amazing how many toys we have today in our society? And the toys have gotten bigger. And so many of our people in these days of affluence are aggrandizing themselves with all kinds of toys. Let me ask you to think about all the things you have gathered. How much of that stuff is necessity? How much of it is toys? Everything that we've gathered, someday we will give up. Jesus was right. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, 'Oh, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." That was Jesus' parable. But when we were in Egypt, we not only saw the parable of King Khufu, but we also visited several other tombs of kings of long ago. And one of them was King Tut, King Tutankhamun, buried about 450 miles south of Cairo near Luxor. And we visited that place and saw his tomb. But his was one of the few tombs that had not been ransacked by robbers through the centuries. Back in 1922, there was a man who discovered this tomb and found everything just the way it had been from way back in 1343 B.C. That's 3,300 plus years ago. And as they entered that tomb, oh, what they discovered in King Tut's tomb. And many of you have studied it in school. Maybe you've even seen some of that stuff on display in Montreal or Toronto or Ottawa when it was brought here some time ago so people could see it. But we visited in the Cairo Museum and saw much of what had been gathered together in King Tut's tomb. Now, he was a man who only lived to be about 17 years of age. He became a king at age 9 in Egypt, and he was married young, and he died young. But they buried him with all the aggrandizement that Egypt could produce. All kinds of things, gold and multi-million dollar riches that are there on display that we saw with our very own eyes, including this face, this death mask that is of pure gold. And he too learned the lesson that you cannot take it with you. And I want for you to think about what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 36. And it says this. Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Did you realize, my friend, that your soul is never dying? And that is more precious than all of the wealth of all the world put together. There's nothing more precious than your never-dying soul. And by the way, that's why Jesus died on the cross, to save all of us sinners who otherwise would go to hell. By the way, next week I want to preach to you a message entitled Heaven and How to Get There. And the week following, Lord willing, I want to preach to you a message on hell and how to avoid it. But as you think of this, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You cannot take it with you. But I've got good news for you. You can send it on ahead. Think about that with me, please. You can send it on ahead. How do I know? Well, Jesus talked about it. Matthew chapter 6. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, just two Sundays ago, we were sitting together as a group of 32 on the Mount of Beatitudes. That was our Sunday morning service. And we looked at this wonderful passage of Scripture. Part of it, though, we did not get to then because it's a 3 chapters to this wonderful Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he talks about treasures and about laying up treasures in heaven. And here's what he says, verse 19 of Matthew 6. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I think of the Apostle Paul as a good Bible illustration of this. If you were to take a peek at 2 Timothy chapter 4. By the way, aren't you glad you brought your Bible with you? just to make sure that I'm not making up a story here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'd like for you to look at verse 6. Paul is now in prison in Rome and about to be martyred, executed, beheaded for his faith in Christ. And here's what he says to Timothy, this last letter that he writes, shortly before he dies. He says, verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day. Well, that's wonderful, Paul. What about me? Well, he goes on to talk about you and me. And not only to me, he says, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let me ask you, I'm looking at you with both eyes. Are you longing for the return of Jesus? Are you longing to see him? Paul says, for those who have that longing, there's a reward. And I hope you're going to look forward to that. You know, you cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And as we were in Egypt, we not only saw this very visual illustration of how you can't take it with you in those tombs of Khufu or King Tut, but we also saw a contrast to all of that. You can send it on ahead. I want to show you a picture of our group, and we are at another tomb. And there's the picture. Doesn't look like a pyramid, does it? A humble graveside. But I want you to tell you about that. It was a tomb that I hoped to find, and by God's grace we did when we got there. It's the grave of a man by the name of William Borden. Maybe some of you read the book, Borden of Yale. William Borden was raised in Chicago over 100 years ago. And when he graduated from high school in 1905, that's exactly 100 years ago right now, his very wealthy parents, maybe you've heard of the Borden Milk Company down there, and the contented cows they have down there. Well, his daddy was the owner of all of that, and he would have been the heir of that great estate worth millions of dollars. And his parents sent him on a trip. Now, his home church was Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And as a boy, he'd opened his heart to Christ. But Bill Borden, when he traveled around the world for a whole year, he saw the needs of the world. His heart broke for people who were captured in idolatry and in false worship. And God put a burden on his heart to take the gospel to them. And when he was 17, he wrote in his Bible, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. And he wrote two words, no reserves. What he meant was this, I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to give it all to the Lord, no reserves. And he went on to train to be a missionary. He went to Yale University, and after graduating close to the top of his class there, he went on to Princeton Theological Seminary, which then there was still some solid teaching. And from there, he committed himself to go to Egypt and begin his missionary ministry. But all kinds of friends of his said, oh, Bill, You're so rich. You got everything going for you. What a life you could have here in North America if you'd only stay here. But he said, no, I said when I was 17, no reserves. And in his Bible, he wrote the second little word. Under no reserves, he said, no retreats. And he went to the mission field, having first of all divested himself of all of his inheritance and poured hundreds of thousands of dollars, which would be like millions of dollars today in our money, into missions around the world. And then he himself became a missionary. And at age 25, he left North America, took a ship, and went all the way to Cairo, where he began to learn the language that he could share the gospel with the Muslim people of the world. However, within 4 months of being in Cairo, he became very ill with spinal meningitis. And as he lay on his deathbed, he took out his Bible again, in which he'd written, no reserves and no retreat. And he wrote, no regrets. And he died. And he was buried in that place that you see where we had a little service there. And as we worship the Lord around that grave, the group of us sang together, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And I must confess, as I stood there, you who were there and saw me, I kind of broke up. I lost it. I couldn't talk anymore. I was overcome with emotion to think of the commitment that this fellow, Bill Borden, made. And you might say, what a waste! But I tell you, he took as much to the grave as King Khufu did or King Tut. Nothing. Because he'd sent it all on ahead. And I'd like to, and I'm looking forward to meeting Bill Borden in heaven and watching as my Savior awards to him the gifts and the rewards for a life of faithfulness. But I tell you, one of those rewards is this. When he died in Cairo, the news came back to North America. And it spread to the campuses of Christian universities and other places, and to the churches of the land. And as young people heard of Bill Borden's sacrifice, they said, I'm willing. I'll take his place. And literally hundreds of young men and women went to the mission field as a result of Bill Borden's life. Yeah, you can't take it with you, but praise the Lord, you can send it on ahead. And my friend, you know, you must choose now where to invest your life. You can't wait till 10 years from, I'm looking at young people through this whole audience. 10 years from now, you're going to be 10 years older than you are now. And you will have already been given by God all kinds of wonderful things for you to use for His glory. But you can waste it all on yourself. I wonder what's going to happen in these next 10 years, not only to those of us who are younger, but to those of us who are older in these next 10 years. I wonder how we're going to use all the investments that God's built into us. I hope you'll send it on ahead by using it for His glory. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. I want to help you to entrust the things God gives to you. And I'm going to ask our ushers right now. We've got a wonderful team of ushers who are right now going to pass out a sheet of paper to every person here. I want every one of you to have this because it's going to help you in knowing how you can invest your life for eternity. But while they're doing that, let me tell you a little story. We read here, I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He, God, is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. What have you entrusted to Him? When I was 7 years old, at Christmas time, somebody gave me $5. Now, in the days when I was a kid, that was an awful lot of money. And my dear dad thought that this was the time for me to establish a savings account at the bank. So I didn't get to spend that money. Instead, I went with my dad for a walk to the bank downtown. And when we came into the bank, he met the manager and said, would you please give my son a tour of the vault back there? Now, I'll tell you, as a little kid 7 years old, that was I was awed at when he walked me into this big door that was about this thick, and the inside part of it was glass, and you could see all the inner workings of the lock on that door. We got inside, and I found out how thick the walls were, and I saw inside the big vault lots of other little vaults. And I became convinced that this bank could take care of my $5. So when I walked out, I put my $5 up there in the counter and went, and the lady said, hey, come back here. She said, We've got to open an account for you in your name. And she pulled out a little book. That was back in the days when there were no computers and you had to write everything in the book. And she took my name, James Reese. And she wrote in there the date and $5. And she gave me the passbook and I felt rich. And during the years that succeeded, I began to pour more money into that account. As I mowed lawns, got 25 cents a lawn to mow. That was pretty good.